Let's pray. Father, we pray in Jesus' name for your presence, your power, your anointing. I pray that you would anoint my lips to be speaking as if speaking the very words of God. And I pray that you would open our hearts and our ears that we could hear. Lord, there is a land that you want us to possess. There is a spiritual Canaan's land that you want us to possess. And Lord, there's more territory to be taken. Each of us needs to press on, not that we have arrived, but to press on to the high calling. And so Lord, help us. Help us to run this race with all of our heart till the very finish line. Fixing our eyes on you, Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Bless now the word of God to our hearts in Jesus' name. And we say, amen. All right, well, if you come expecting to hear from God, you will. If you come not expecting to hear from God, you might not. So I hope you've come expecting God to talk to you today because he lives. By way of review, as we start Joshua, the year is 1400 B.C., the world was created somewhere around 6,000 B.C. I'm a young earth creationist. I'm prepared to go with that. We're 4,000 B.C., excuse me, some would say. And so now we're about 1400 B.C. What we've seen is the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, sin. We've seen the result of sin as they were expelled from the Garden of Eden. We've seen the flood during the time of Noah where the world perished. The worldwide flood, of which there is much archaeological evidence. And following that, we saw that God raised up a man named Abraham. Abraham the Hebrew. And Abraham was given a promise that someday he would have an offspring and all the nations would be blessed by that seed, that person, that offspring. And that was a reference to his coming son, future son, Jesus Christ. And Abraham had a son named Isaac. A miraculous child born when he was 100 years old and his wife was 90. And Isaac had a son named Jacob. And Jacob had an encounter with God where he wrestled with the angel of the Lord and he was given a new name, Israel. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God of Israel. And Israel ended up having 12 sons. And these 12 sons became known as the 12 tribes of Israel. And from one of these tribes, Judah, would come the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And these 12 tribes under Jacob and his sons, they went into Egypt because there was a famine. And after they were fed, that 400 years later, an evil Pharaoh in Egypt was threatened by them and began to beat them and treat them cruelly. And so God sent a man named Moses, whom they had earlier rejected. And Moses was told, go, set my people free. And so Moses went into Pharaoh and with his brother Aaron, there were signs and wonders. There were plagues. The Nile River turned to blood. The sky was black and there was hail and there was various 10 different plagues. The final plague, as I think you remember, was the Passover, where death passed over the city. Death passed over the land of Egypt, the entire land. And all the oldest children died. But the Israelites were told if they would kill a lamb and put the blood over the top of the door and the side of the door, God would see that blood and no one would die. And so they obeyed God, and God saw the blood, and he passed over them, the Passover. And then they went out from there, and they were led across the Red Sea, which God miraculously parted the Red Sea, and he drowned all the chariots of Egypt. Now, in typology, it refers to us. We were saved by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. There's no way to be saved unless you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Because he died on the cross for your sins. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Because the wages of sin is death. There has to be death to pay for our sin. God is holy. He won't let sin into heaven. But he paid for it. And if you will trust in Jesus and ask for forgiveness, as he died, you will die. Your sins will die. And you will rise with him as he rose. And you'll say, hey, he's now the new life in me. The new life in me is Christ. I've been born again. The Spirit of God comes to live in me. So, washed in the blood, baptized symbolically in the Red Sea, now they are God's children. They receive the law at Mount Sinai. They receive priesthoods and tabernacles and things which are all symbols of heaven. Then they are told, now, you're my people. You're under the blood. You're baptized. Now go into the promised land. Go into Canaan's land. Cross one more river. Cross the Jordan River. There is a fruitful land. There is a fruitful land. And they refuse to go. They're afraid. The spies, some of the spies, 10 of them, say, no, it's they're giants over there. We look like grasshoppers. And so the people rebel. We won't want to go. Moses, why did you bring us out, Moses? And God says, okay, you're going to wander for 38 more years. They've already been out there for 2 years, total 40 years. And only your children under age 20 and younger will cross over. And that's what happens. They wandered in circles for 40 years. Eating manna, God provided for them. It says their shoes did not wear out. Some of them rebelled and were killed, but those otherwise, they were provided for. But that entire generation of Israel did not enter into Canaan's land. The next generation would. Even Moses didn't go because of one act of disobedience. He only saw it from Mount Nebo. So here we are, folks. A nation of Israel, the younger generation, if you will. But now they are old also because, 40 years have passed in the wilderness. Some of them would have been 60, those 20-year-olds. And Joshua himself would have been 85. And Joshua, who had been a disciple of Moses for 40 years. That's discipleship. Moses mentored him for 40 years. Now he's an 85-year-old. In fact, it says in Numbers 13:16 that Moses named Joshua. He was Hoshea, and he named him Joshua. The name very simply means, brothers and sisters, Joshua means Yahweh is salvation, or the Lord is salvation. When in your Bible, if you have an NIV, it says Lord, L-O-R-D, in all capitals. That's always Yahweh. And it means I am your salvation. And the Greek equivalent of Joshua is Jesus. You see, the God of the burning bush met Moses, and he said, Moses said, who should I tell him my name is? And he said, tell him my name is I am. And throughout the Bible, that name is used. I am your righteousness, Jehovah Desitkenu. I am your peace, Yahweh Shalom, Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah is the English of Yahweh. I am your healer, Jehovah Rapha. I am your provider, Jehovah Jireh. It goes on. And then when Jesus comes in the New Testament and he says, before Abraham was even born, I am, he's declaring himself to be the God of the burning bush. You got to recognize that. The name Joshua is very important. Joshua is a type of Christ conquering. And Jesus is the same name. The Lord is salvation. So Joshua is 85. He's been 40 years with Moses. And they are going to go into the promised land. It's going to take them about 6 years to conquer what they conquer. They never do conquer at all, by the way. This is a book of warfare. This is a book of confronting the enemy. Let me begin reading. Joshua chapter 1. Let's read. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert and from Lebanon to the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, and to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn away from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And so Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, we'll cross the Jordan here and we'll go in and we'll take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for his own. I love this. Many a preacher has been comforted by Joshua chapter 1. Be strong and courageous. Do not be discouraged. Be strong. You know, it's easy to become discouraged, isn't it? Sometimes I come here at church and I go, Lord, where is everybody? You know, I'm just being honest. Pastors struggle with stuff like that. But God says, no, Roger, be strong and courageous. Do not be discouraged. Trust me. All of you face things that can seem fearful or discouraging, but God says, be strong, be courageous, and don't quit reading and meditating on the Word of God. Don't let the book of the law, depart from your mouth. You've heard it a million times from me, but I think I encourage you all to have the habit of morning time with God. What do you have to lose? You get up and you're praying. If you're never a new Christian, you're not used to praying. Maybe it's weird for you to talk to a God you can't see. Just start talking to him. He's there. And get up with your Bible open, cup of coffee, cup of tea, and say, good morning, Lord. And get a bookmark and read. Keep a notebook open and spend that beginning of your day with the Lord. Spend that beginning. Every man or woman of God that has been used in their biographies will speak of morning time. From Hudson Taylor to anybody else you can name. Morning time is important. And there are a bunch of scriptures that back that up. And then don't be afraid to read the Old Testament. One of the reasons I'm doing this whole study is I don't want you to be illiterate about the Old Testament. Don't be afraid of it. You can say, yeah, I know, I heard this study by Pastor Roger, and I think I want to check it out. I want to read. I remember the first time I heard a story from the Old Testament, I thought, that was interesting. That really happened? I went back, and I became a student of the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. All Scripture is God-breathed. Yes, the Old Testament is the law, but the law leads us to Christ. We need all of the counsel of God. And so here's Joshua. He's going to take them across, and they're going to possess a land of milk and honey. What does this represent? Crossing the Jordan represents a life with faith and being full of the Holy Spirit. Let me say again. Crossing the Jordan is a life of rich faith, being full of the Holy Spirit. None of us has perfect faith. But in Acts 6:5, it says Stephen was a man full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Stephen was a man full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Exact same description given of Barnabas in Acts 11:24. Barnabas was a man full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. That's who we are to be. Lord, I believe you. I believe you. I believe you. I remember one of the first times, my first church I was pastoring, my sister walked up, she said, you have a refreshing faith. I don't have a perfect faith. I have my parents where I struggle. But we are to apply our faith, speak the truth, declare Jesus Christ. But you see, going in the wilderness, that symbolizes a life that is carnal. It is like grumbling, doubting, complaining, and also giving way to the flesh. And you can be a carnal Christian in my mind and still be forgiven. But you're not progressing in your growth. Crossing the Jordan represents, I will live for Christ. It's a greater commitment. A lot of things. You're being baptized, if you will, powerfully in the Holy Spirit, full of the Spirit. You're full of the Word. And there across the other side of the river, there's victory. There's abundant life. There's fruitfulness. It's kind of like crossing from Romans 7 to Romans 8. Romans 7 is, oh, the good that I would do, I do not. Wretched man that I am. You know, and it's true. Don't covet, I covet. But you cross into Romans 8, no condemnation. The life of the Spirit, all of a sudden the word Holy Spirit is mentioned about a million times in Romans 8. And it's a crossing over from a kind of a defeated position in relation to the law and rules and, you know, oh, don't go to movies and don't do this, don't touch that, don't eat that. Oh, you know, I'm a Christian, I don't eat that. Well, that's fine. But crossing the Jordan is, I am full of the Holy Spirit. I am under the grace of God. And I want to be fruitful. I want to be fruitful. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciple. Guys, my Christian life has been an adventure. And I'm nothing. I speak to you as one who's a great sinner saved by the blood. The chiefest of sinners saved by the blood. But I came to Christ when I was 26. You've probably heard that before. I was a marijuana smoking partier. I had not been raised a Christian. I thought Jesus, when I heard Jesus mentioned a couple times, I thought it was like Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny. I thought, okay, right. Yeah. Churchiosity. Went into a church a couple times, actually a Presbyterian church. I have nothing against them. I had my tie on and everything, you know, and I just didn't get it. I went, nah, this is, you know. When God opened my eyes that Jesus is real, my life flipped upside down. I had a 2-year honeymoon where God confirmed himself to me in miraculous ways. Janet and I were saved 3 months apart, or 2 months apart. We were baptized together. And I got super involved in my church, which was in Fallbrook, Calvary Chapel. I was going to every Bible study I could get my hands on, you know, listening to tapes in my car. We used to call them tapes, you see. And just getting food. Wow, what else is happening? I went to Full Gospel Business Bents on Saturday because it was extra food. I just couldn't get enough. And this went on for 2 years. And one day during that period when I was a high school teacher, I started sharing my faith with my high school students, and that got me in a lot of trouble, you know. You know about Jesus? And I got a call from the principal, see me at once, and Mr. Wisner, he was a nice guy. He said, is it true, Roger, that you said that the world's going to end and Jesus is coming again? And I said, it was a group discussion, you know, and I realized this wasn't the place for me. As much as I loved high school teaching, I wanted to preach the word. I was called. God made it very clear to me. Even my pastor came over to me one day and said, I want you to be my assistant pastor. He called me. And I didn't make enough for money, just to teach me, to train this. I was green behind the ears, youthful pride, but I was in love with the Lord. And one day during that time, I'm sitting in the bathroom in Everett, Washington, in Fallbrook, California, and God says, go to Washington State. There's a work I have for you to do there. Go call your wife and tell her. I got up from the bathroom and I went to the teacher's lounge and I called. I said, Janet, we're supposed to go to Washington this summer. And 3 weeks later, we went to Washington. And I got off in Olympia, Washington. I went, is this it? No, not it. Got back in the car. I went up to Everett, Washington. And in Everett, Washington, where my sister was, we ran into a group of believers reading the book of Revelation. I said, do you understand what you're reading? They said, no, we need someone to explain it to us. I met person after person in Everett, and I knew I was supposed to go there. I'm telling you this testimony because I'm telling you the book of Acts lives out in our lives. And then I got a letter after 3 years of pastoring in Everett, Washington, saying, come to the Philippines. And I said, okay, I'll try this. Lord, is this okay? I prayed about it. Long story short, I got on a plane. I was in the Philippines. I was so touched by what I saw, I took a second trip to the Philippines. And it was just like, wow, there's a world out there. And God was calling me to go to the mission field. And my wife knew it. And we sold everything at a garage sale. We actually pass the house over to somebody else on a quit deed thing, and they take the payments, you can have it. And we went to the mission field. We went to Manila. We went to language school. We got robbed. We fought cockroaches, believe me. Manila is a crowded city. And for 13 years, we were in that country. We came back on furlough once in a while. Manila. I was finally sitting in a pool at age 46, after having gone over there at age 31 or whatever. I don't remember exactly. But about age 45 or 46, I'm going, what do I do now? My kids are college age. And all I heard was, go back to the States, and I'll show you what to do when you get there. Go to point B, and I'll tell you when you get there. Okay? So I went back to the States, and within 1 week, maybe because of what I have been doing, there were three pastorships possible. In Florida, Indiana, and in Big Bear. That's the truth. Kind of wish I had chosen Florida, but it didn't happen. And we ended up in Big Bear, California, a ski resort. And I pastored there for 7 years. A lot of warfare there. It wasn't easy. But a lot of glorious opportunities. Wonderful things. Built a radio station, things like that. And the rest of the saga goes on. We went back to the Laughlin Desert in Nevada, which was kind of like when you don't, that's where I would go when I didn't know what I was doing next. And then we ended up in Monterey, pastoring Calvary Chapel in Monterey Bay, met Clint Eastwood and everything else. I'm just telling you all that to say, you know what? Christianity's not dull. And you don't have to be a pastor to have your own story. If you will believe what you hear, if you will step out with the gifts that you have, you will be dazzled by what God wants to do. We serve a living God. We serve a God who wants to use us. We have the privilege of bearing fruit for His glory. We have the privilege of bearing fruit. And I'm just an inadequate servant who's come short. But I want to be true to what He made me, and so do you. And as we cross the Jordan River, we move into Romans chapter 8. No condemnation, the fullness of the Spirit. And by the Spirit, we put to death the misdeeds of the flesh. And we get victory over the flesh. I don't have that completely. And that's why there's still more land to be driven out. We get victory over the world and all of its temptations. There's land to be driven out. And we have victory against our enemy, Satan, who is very real. And this comes as we cross, we put on the full armor of God, we walk in faith, and we obey the Lord. I want to live on the other side of the Jordan River. Lord, baptize me with the Holy Ghost. I want to be a living Christian. I want to have your dunamis power in my life. Nothing else will do. As my pastor, Chuck Smith, says in one of his books, he says, the wilderness is a nice place to visit, but you don't want to live there. You know, I don't want to go in circles in the desert. And you know what happens when they get over Canaan's land? Let me advance the story now, since I'm supposed to be covering this book. The next thing that happens is they send spies over in chapter 2. And I'm just going to tell you this, and you can sort of look at it with your eyes. In chapter 2, they send a couple of spies over to check out the land. And the spies are in danger of getting killed because they're seen going into Jericho, the city. And so what happens is Rahab, an innkeeper or prostitute, hides them. And they say, if you spare our life, we'll spare yours. And so Rahab, she's important. Because later when they're going to destroy Jericho, she has one of those little walls in the condominium, you know, in the wall, so to speak. They would live in the wall. And she would hang a scarlet thread down, and they would see that scarlet thing hanging there, and they go, okay, don't destroy that house right there. And anybody in her house with her would be spared. Later, Rahab is actually married to Salmon, a part of the bloodline of Jesus Christ. Rahab the prostitute. There are Gentiles and there are sinners, but our Lord is sinless. So they next cross the Jordan River. The Ark of the Covenant, chapter 3 and 4, you should study this. The Ark of the Covenant goes forward. Remember where the Ark was? It's that box in which the Ten Commandments are there, right? You all with me? Somebody say yes, I'm with you. Okay. And that represents the presence of God. It's holy. And there's long poles because it's so holy you can't touch it. and the only the Levites, certain designated ones, carry it. And they carry it across, and they get to the edge of the Jordan River, and they step right there on the water, and the water parts. The ark represents God going before us. God going before us. You know, I've been to Israel twice. And the truth is, the Jordan River is not very impressive. The Jordan River, on a good day, is about from that wall to that wall. But in the time of Christ, this is because they've irrigated it in Israel and so forth. And you see, the snow melts in Mount Hermon in Lebanon. The snow melts, and that causes the Jordan River to go down. And it goes through the Sea of Galilee, which is where the fishermen were in the north. Lots of good fish in there. It's a wonderful place, a wonderful, wonderful place. And then it eventually ends up in the Dead Sea. You've heard the illustration. If water comes in and goes out, you have life. If water comes in but doesn't go out, everything dies. Same thing is true of you. If you receive information about Christ and you don't do something with it, you'll die. There'll be no fruit in your life, no fruit. I've heard this, but I don't want to do anything about it. Jesus said in John 7, if anyone believe in me, out of him will flow rivers of living water. So guys, you want to take it in and you want to let it run right through. So they get to the Jordan River, and in that time, I think it was big. The ark goes there, they're there, it parts, and they all cross over. And it says in Hebrews, by faith, the people crossed. The people get credit too, not just Joshua. By faith, the people crossed. And as they did, they picked up 12 stones from the bottom of the Jordan, and they put them on the other side, and they made a memorial. Let's remember what God has done here. Boy, if I keep going to the Jordan, I won't even see you guys over there, huh? Okay, so we're over here. We're in the land. There, they're at a place called Gilgal. Stay with me. And in Gilgal, it's chapter 5. They say, well, let's get circumcised. I guess that younger generation had never obeyed and been circumcised. All those 20 and under, they just never were. So they all the men get circumcised, and they name it Gilgal, which means roll back. They roll back the reproach of Egypt, their sin. Circumcision represents cutting away your sin. All right, what do you got now, folks? You got a nation of about 3 million, and they're in the promised land. Hallelujah. A nation of millions in the promised land. Now, how are they going to conquer it? Well, Joshua takes a walk. Look at chapter 5, please, verse 13, in your Bibles. Joshua 5:13, if you would. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence. And he asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy." The encounter with the commander of the army of the Lord. The commander. Imagine you go out and you see this really strong figure and you go, "Are you for us or are you for our enemies?" And what does Jesus say? That's Jesus, by the way. What does Jesus say? There are many pre-New Testament appearances of Jesus in the Old Testament. And Jesus says, "I'm not on your side or their side. I am the commander." Oh. So Joshua bows down. He says, "What is your instruction?" He says, "Well, my first instruction is take off your shoes. You're on holy ground." When we go to God, we got to realize he's the commander and we're not. He's holy, and we are only made holy by our faith in him. May I say again to you, friends, I hope you're with me on this and don't think I'm delirious or something, but that's okay. I've been thought delirious many times in my life. When I sit there in the morning with my cup of coffee and my notebook open and my Bible open, whether I'm sleepy or not, doesn't matter. That's my command center. Jesus is my commander, and I'm getting my instructions that day where God says, and whatever he tells me that day, go to church and love the people. Okay, Lord. But I pray for my marriage, and I pray for my children, and I pray for my health and finances. I pray for CIF. And I just go, Lord, any decisions you want me to make? And God gives wisdom to every one of his church every day. He's the commander of the army of the Lord. Concerning the church, it says in Hebrews, he is the builder of the house. Moses was a servant in the house. We are servants. I am your fellow servant. We are all servants of God. But the one who is building the church is Jesus Christ. It's his church bought with his blood. So we go to him, we go, what are your instructions? He says, get on your face before me and be reverent. And as you do that, as you pray, as you come to his throne, he will give you a strategy. What's the next thing that happened? Joshua had a strategy. I like strategies. And it was a weird strategy, wasn't it? How many of you know what it was? See that city of Jericho? Get seven priests and seven trumpets and walk around it for 7 days in a row. Rip, rip, rip. I'm not going to do it seven times. On the seventh time, they walk around 7 days. On the seventh day, seven times. And then seven trumpets, and then they go, shout. And then the people can shout, rah! And the walls fall down. And everyone is, they destroy the enemy, they destroy the city of Jericho. Jericho is never to be rebuilt. And they spare Rahab, the prostitute, and her family. And they are not to touch the plunder. Don't take any silver. Don't take any gold. Leave it. Don't touch the plunder. Sometimes God would let them take the plunder, not the plunder of Jericho. No. Now the problem that ensues, and I'm going to speed this up. We're going to finish with no problem here today on time. What happens is, in the next couple of chapters, 7 and 8, there's another city that needs to be defeated. A city named Ai. And so Joshua just sends a few troops over there, just sends a few thousand. You know, we can take that easily. And instead, what happens is a bunch of the Israelites get killed. It says that, 30-something of them were killed, 36. That's in chapter 7, verse 5. 36 Israelites were killed. And Joshua falls on his face and he goes, Lord, what are you doing? I thought you were going to be with us. And he said, there's sin in the camp. Someone has sinned, and I will not give you the victory till you deal with the sin. Now, this is an interesting chapter because it turns out in chapters 8, and chapter 7, there's a guy named Achan. Like, oh, my Achan back, but it's Achan. A-C-H-A-N. And Achan has stolen the plunder in Jericho, and he hid it in his tent, and he buried it. So they cast the lots, they're like dice. They go, and somehow that helps them know it's this tribe, it's you, Achan. And he says, oh, yeah, I did it. I saw that beautiful stuff, and I couldn't resist it. So, you know, I hid in my tent. When his wife and kids would have known about that, by the way. And so because of that, they stone Achan and his family to death. And after they do that, God once again, because that's a lesson to us. Sin among us affects all of us. If somebody is living in sin, if someone is gossiping, if someone is telling bad things with their mouth, it affects the whole church. If someone is living in impurity, it affects the church. God wants us, he loves sinners. But he doesn't want us to live in sin. Once we give our life to Christ, we should live differently. And so as they deal with the sin, this is true in your life too, as we deal with the sin, the Bible says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us. And God will, as we repent, Lord, I know that's wrong, he will straighten it out. Let him straighten it out. Do you have something that you need to straighten out in your life? Let him do it. He loves you so much. He loves you. That's why he died on the cross. He will forgive whatever you've done. You need to confess it to him. Confess it to him. Humble yourself. You know why? You know why God wants to change that thing? Because he has a better thing for you. God wouldn't forbid you anything good. If he's asking you to give something up, it's because he wants to protect you. It's because he loves you. So as they put the sin to death, just as our sin was put to death on the cross, as they do that, they then defeat the city of Ai. And it's a very interesting thing because during the battle, he holds out his javelin just like Moses used to do. Remember, Moses used to lift his hands up. It's a picture of intercession. And Joshua's going like this, and it's like praying for the people. And it's really interesting, too, because they use this strategy. You have to read it on your own. And they lure the people out of the city, and then they come behind them. It's like a flanking maneuver. And I don't know, but I have heard that this was actually used in West Point to train the military. You know, General Jackson in the South and so forth, they studied this strategy. It's actually an interesting military strategy. So they defeat the city of Ai, and they begin to conquer city after city after city. I don't have time for the Gibeonite deception in chapter 9. You can read about it. Some of the Canaanites pretended like they came from foreign lands so they wouldn't be killed. And they became, instead of being killed, they became water carriers and woodcutters. And all the other tribes hear about this, five other major groups of the Canaanites, and they went, whoa, let's get together and kill these guys. So in chapter 10, five kings come together. All the Canaanites are coming together. Let's kill Israel. Let's get them. So Joshua goes out into battle, and God is helping Joshua so much. He says to him in chapter 10, he says in verse 8, don't be afraid. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to stand up against you. And they have this huge battle. The Lord hurls hailstones down. And it's so successful that during the middle of the battle, Joshua says, oh, sun, stand still. Oh, moon, don't move. I need a longer time to defeat this enemy. Now, a lot of people will mock that. Oh, yeah, sure, the sun stood still, right. Well, I'm not going to mock it. If you believe the first verse of the Bible, the rest is easy. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If God can create the heavens and the earth, he has no problem making the sun stop. What about gravity? No, I don't know. I just know it happened. And because of that sun stopped, the battle went on and on and on, and they defeated the enemy. And they defeated him so well that in chapter 10, verse 24, it says that Joshua put his feet on the necks of the kings. He brought those five kings out that they had conquered, the five kings, and he had them lay down and put his foot on their neck. And all his leaders were watching. All his leaders were watching him, and with his foot on their neck, he said, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged, be strong and courageous. This is what the Lord will do to all the enemies you're going to kill. And then they had those five guys hung on five trees. That's a victory over sin. That's a victory over Satan. That's a victory over the enemy. You know, let me say something. Some people have a hard time, but wait a minute. Why did God order the Canaanites to be exterminated? Wait a minute. Doesn't that make God kind of mean? I mean, men, women, and children? God did what he did because he knew what was best to do. These were a pagan people that were so evil in their practices that they would sacrifice their children in the fire. They were full of idolatry and great immorality and wickedness, and God didn't want his people contaminated by that. Now, we're not in the New Testament to go out and kill anybody. Thou shalt not kill. But those who would fault God in Islam would say, well, wait a minute, if the Christians can do it, can't we do it? You know the difference? Is that their God is not God. He's false. We serve the one true living God, and he's righteous and just in all of his ways. And what he ordered at this time was what he ordered, and I have no problem with it. I just thank God that he's had mercy on me. And so they then begin to defeat, now I'm going to speed up here, just going to tell you, they begin to defeat the northern kings. They have a big list of all the kings they defeated. Just victory after victory. There's a guy named Caleb who's mentioned in chapter 14, who is 85 years old. You might want to read that, verse 10, chapter 14, verse 10. Caleb says, he's kept me alive 45 years. Now I'm 85. Here I am, 85 years old. And verse 11, I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm vigorous to go to battle. Now give me the hill country, and I will take it. Lord helping me, I will conquer. Here's a guy, 85 years old, going, no problem. Bring it on. Chuck, you can relate to 85, right? Okay. This Caleb was an exceptional guy. And all of us are to press on and remain wholehearted for the Lord. I'm still on fire for the Lord. That's how God wants it to be. So the people begin to conquer the land, and after they conquer the land, there is the distribution of the division of the land. You get this part, and you get that part. And you'll see that beginning in chapter 19, 18 and 19. They sort of figured out, okay, Benjamin, you're over here. Okay, and they give each tribe a particular place. Zebulun goes here, Issachar goes here, Naphtali goes here, and so forth. Now, to me, by the way, that symbolizes the fact that each of us in the body of Christ have received different spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians, my pages are blowing here. In 1 Corinthians 12, it says, I do not want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. I do not want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. You should be able to study the list. I've taught it before, but I might teach it again. It's really important. In 1 Corinthians 12 and in Romans 12, there's a list of spiritual gifts. What's your gift? I don't ask you that so you would boast about it. Well, I have the gift of, you know. We don't boast about it. I know that God's given me a gift of teaching, but I don't. That's just a gift from Him. Every good and perfect gift is from above. There are gifts mentioned like gifts of helps, someone who would help set up the church, maybe. Gifts of administration, someone who would handle the finances, maybe, and the detail. I'm not good with detail. Gifts of mercy, someone like my wife, who's forgiving and gentle. Gifts of encouragement. And the list goes on. God has gifted all His people, and we need every gift. Every gift is valuable. Your gift is valuable. And as you get in touch with who you are, say, I will contribute. Okay, I will set up and I will take down. I can use that mop. Or I will work in the Sunday school. I can try it with children. I want to try it. Or anything. I want to serve. When Joe and Jane first came in this church, they're not in the room, I'll use their names. The first thing they said to me is, Pastor, we're here, we want to serve. This is my kind of people right here. This is what I like to hear. They want to serve. As you come into a church, are you coming to be served? We live in America where you kind of go in and go, I don't know. Bless me, I dare you. You know, kind of like, you know, what does this church have to offer me? No, I'll go up the street. Well, I'll try this one up here. You know, and that's kind of, it's so easy to do that. But we are called to say, I believe this is where God has located me. He's called me. I'm going to use my gifts to help the common vision, the vision given by Christ. And what vision is that? Well, it's not complicated. I mean, I don't have to write it down. He wants us to know His word and become mature. He wants us to love one another. And He wants us to be fishers of men. The Great Commission, go and make disciples. Know His word, love each other, and reach the lost. And we can only do that by the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. So finally, I'm going to wrap up here, guys. Turn to Joshua 24. Verse 14. Joshua 24:14. Now fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away your gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt. They were still carrying some of the things around. He said, throw them away and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, back there, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve Yahweh, the Lord. You can serve the gods back there in where we used to be. Or you can serve the gods of this land, or you can serve the real true God. Do you want to serve idols, or do you want to serve the Lord? And as you leave here today, do you want to serve money? Do you want to serve pleasure? Do you want to serve your intellect? Or do you want to serve Jehovah, God? There's only one God. And there's one mediator and one man in God, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus is Lord. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Through Him all things were made. And the Word became flesh. His name is Jesus, guys. It's not Hare Krishna or Buddha or Allah. It's not transcendental meditation. It's not whatever they want to teach you at Berkeley. It's Jesus. And this is His book, Old and New Testament. This is the Word of God. And all of it is so valuable to us. And the book of Joshua shows us that for every Christian, there is a promised land. When they got to the promised land, did I tell you they quit eating manna? But they started to eat the produce. Wouldn't that have been kind of fun after 30, 40 years of manna? What's for dinner tonight? Manna. No, really? And they got the produce of the land. They ate the grapes. They ate the pomegranates. They had great produce. And when we become not just baby Christians, but more mature, we're fruitful. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. I don't have it in myself. I do not. I'm weak, and God often reminds me of how weak I am. I am just all of us are. But in our weakness, He is made strong, and He's chosen the foolish things of the world. He loves you. He loves you if you're 90, Yoshiko. He loves you if you're young. Who's the youngest one in the room? I don't know. He loves every one of us. And we're all useful tools. We're all on the same team. One of the things I like about CIF is we're small enough still. I want to get big. I admit, if you asked Roger, would you like to multiply 10 times? I would, because I want to see people come to heaven. So I hope we grow. I hope we grow. But one thing we got going for us right now is we're small enough to kind of know each other. You realize this is your family. Your church is your family. As I said earlier, Jesus said, who is my mother, brother, and sisters? And it's you guys who believe in me and obey my word. So honor your family. Use your spiritual gifts. Families have problems. Families, you know, have issues. But families stay together and love each other. And that's what we're to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the fruitful land across the Jordan River. Thank you for the blood that washed us, the baptism into the water of repentance, and thank you for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. As we cross into the land of milk and honey, I pray that each of us would enjoy our relationship with you every day. We would just enjoy you, Lord. We would just love you with all of our mind, heart, soul, and strength. Lord, you've not asked us to do something impossible. You said that it's near our mouth and our heart that if we would confess the Lord Jesus and believe He's risen, we would be saved. Fill your church with the Holy Spirit. And then, Lord, as we abide in you, as we spend time in your word, we receive instructions from the commander-in-chief of the army. As pastor, I pray you'd give me clear instructions for this church. But I pray that for everyone, that you'd give us clear instructions in raising our families. And Father, I pray you would bless your people. If there's anyone here today that has never given their life to Christ, I want you to know that all you need to do is humble yourself and say, I'm a sinner. Pray that with me right now. I'm a sinner. Talk to God and tell Him, Lord, forgive my sins. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. You pray that prayer and He will come into your heart and He will give you a new beginning. He will forgive you. He will give you eternal life. Let this be the day of your salvation. Just say, Jesus, come into my heart. Thank you, Father. Right now, just make that prayer. Jesus, come into my heart. And now, Lord, I pray your blessing on the church and the food that's prepared next door. In Jesus' name, amen.